with us this morning in Sunday school at one point, Weston asked, does anybody know what Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, those verses, what they are? And I thought to myself and I said to my wife, my message. And I'm glad he didn't go into too many more details of that, but I want to consider some thoughts from Matthew chapter 5 this morning. As we get underway, I wanted to tell you a little bit of story here this morning. There's a man, a famous violinist who lived in the mid-1800s through the mid-1900s. His name was Fritz Kreisler. Again, a world-famous violinist, and through his work as a violinist, he had amassed a fortune through his concerts and his composition, but was known as a man of great generosity. In fact, he gave away most of what he had made. One day, while he was traveling through one of his trips, he came across an exquisite violin, but because he had given away much of his fortune, he was unable to make the purchase of that violin. So he took the time and he began to raise the money that he would be able to meet the asking price, and he later returned to the seller hoping to purchase that beautiful instrument, but to his dismay, he found it to be sold to a collector. Kreisler made his way to the new homeowner's home, the new owner of the violin's home, and offered to buy the violin. But the collector said it would no longer be for sale, for it was his prized possession. He would never sell it. Keenly disappointed, Kreisler was about to leave when he had an idea. He asked the owner, "Could I play the instrument once more before it is consigned to silence?" Permission was granted, and the great violinist filled the room with such heart-moving music that the collector's emotions were deeply stirred. His response to Mr. Kreisler was, "I have no right to keep that to myself. It is yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it into the world and let the people hear it." Just as a beautiful violin is better in the hands of an accomplished violinist, so is the gospel in our hands better shared than it is stored. You and I have been given a wonderful opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. It is to be told, not kept in secret. And every believer has been entrusted with a wonderful message. And every believer has been instructed to share that message of good news. We have no right to keep it to ourselves. In Matthew chapter 5 of this morning, I want to look at what I've called a believer's duty to a dying generation. Because I believe, folks, if you look around the world today, we are living amongst the men who are dying. Dying without the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a duty to this generation. A duty to share the wonderful news of the gospel. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer, and then we're going to take up our thoughts this morning from Matthew chapter 5. Pray with me, please. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. We thank you that we can come and look at your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the good news of the gospel. The fact that one day that was shared with us and our heart was pricked to know that we were in need of a Savior. We turned from our sin and trusted in Christ and were gloriously saved. And Lord, on that day that we were saved forever. There is no one who can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Our eternity is secure. And Lord, we look forward to the day that we will see our Savior face to face and be like Him. What a wonderful and glorious day that will be. But Father, to a world that's dying right now, if they die without Christ, the day they see the Savior will be a day of terror, for they will face His judgment and wrath. So, Father, help us to understand our duties to a world dying today. We'll thank you and praise you for our time this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 5. Let's begin at verse 13. We'll read down through verse 16. Familiar verses to us. I want to draw the application to us today. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light into all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Here in Matthew chapter 5 this morning, I want you to understand two basic functions that are given to us as believers that we are to do and live out in light of the fact that we are ministering to a world that is dying. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 reminds us that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. If you study through the New Testament, you're going to find that there are a couple basic judgments for when we consider mankind. There is, first of all, what we know as the Bema Seat of Christ. Every believer that dies in Christ is one day going to stand and give an account of their life before the Lord Jesus Christ at what we call the Bema Seat of Christ. They're going to give an account of what they've done. It's going to be an account, as we've been studying in Sunday school, our stewardship. And either on that day we're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or we're going to find the rebuke of the Lord for the life that we have wasted. We'll either receive our reward or lose reward, but we will be saved, even though as by fire. Our eternity is settled, but our rewards are still awaiting us. But the Bible also speaks of another day of judgment. It's for those who are lost. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And those that stand before the Lord on that day are going to find that their name is not found written in the book of life. And anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. And there they will suffer for the punishment of their sin for all eternity. It doesn't need to happen because God has provided a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. But those who reject him will find that day of judgment to come. The Bible tells us that all men deserve to die. The wages of our sin is death. We have earned death. But God tells us that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a precious thought it is to consider that although you and I are worthy of death, worthy to die and to be forever separated from God because of our sin, God in his grace and his love and his mercy has provided a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. We can have life eternal. But I want you to consider with me how the Bible describes the world today who are lost. Ephesians chapter 2 makes it very clear that those who are lost are dead in their trespasses and sins. They live enslaved to the devil and to this world system. They live enslaved to their lusts. They are by nature the children of wrath. But God has given to those in that plight the wonderful blessing of those who know him. The Bible says that we are called to be witnesses of the Lord in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. We have been given the good news of the gospel to share with mankind. And God has called each of us to take that message to a dying world. God has called you and I to this part of his vineyard field, that we might be able to have an influence and a ministry among those today dying in sin. The question is, what are our duties to this world today? What is the duty of every believer? How do we impact this world for Christ? Matthew chapter 5 gives us two basic duties. And I want you to see them with me this morning. Number one, we are to act as agents of preservation. Look at verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the salt of the earth. We are to act as agents of preservation. So we come to Matthew chapter 5, we recognize that we are in what the context is called the Sermon of the Mount, the first recorded sermon of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ is finishing off a section in which he shares the Beatitudes, those things that define a blessed life, a man who knows the blessing of God, a Christian who knows that blessing. There are seven in number. I want to remind them of you and what they mean quickly this morning. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The term poor in spirit means one who is dependent upon the Lord for everything. They're not filled with pride and self, but they realize that there's nothing that they can do in and of themselves, dependent fully of God, poor in spirit. He goes on to speak of those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. It speaks of one whose heart is ready to repent of sin, who's sorrowful for his sin, who keeps a short account with God and doesn't allow sin to linger in his heart. Blessed are the meek. Refers to a quality of humility and submission, both before God and before other men, to be meek in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It means they have a passion for drawing close to God. There's a desire for spiritual things. Blessed are the merciful, those who show compassion to those around them. Blessed are the pure in heart, those who seek to live a life of holiness before the Lord. And then he speaks of the peacemakers, those that would reconcile men to God. Now we come to verse 13. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us our duty. Those who have known the blessings of God are called upon to be salt in the earth. Every true believer is to live his life, or live her life, with the understanding that they are to be salt in this earth. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as your Savior, it is your duty, it is your responsibility to be an agent of preservation in this world. There is a world that is dying all around us, and we have been called to be salt here today. The question that we have to ask then, what is the purpose of salt? And how does that relate to us as a believer? Let me give you four basic thoughts concerning salt and relate it to the life of the believer and how we ought to live as agents of preservation. Number one, I want you to understand that salt preserves. Salt preserves. Before the days of additives and preservatives, men used salt to preserve their food. A concept most of us understand, especially if you grew up here. If you are from Newfoundland, you understand the concept of salt and how it's used to preserve. Krista was here this last week, and I don't think she got fishing bruise, did she? No, didn't get her fishing bruise. But those who know what fishing bruise are, the reality is it's all about that salt fish. It was done in order to preserve it. And the reality is we understand that concept. And God says you and I are called to be agents of preservation, to preserve. It keeps back corruption. Salt prevents the process of decay. And it is the duty of the believer to act as an agent of preservation, to prevent the greater decay of morality in our society. The Bible does tell us that this world is going to wax worse and worse. It is going to go further away from Christ, further away from God, further away from its truth. That we understand. But there's a sad reality that Paul told Timothy, that while the world waxes worse and worse, that God's people will also wane in their influence and they'll stop being salt. Folks, God has called you and I to be agents of preservation, to help prevent the decay within our society. We said last week that there is a need within our society, and the only way that we can impact society is through the church, and the only way the church is ever going to impact society is through godly homes, and the only way that's going to happen is with godly men leading those homes. But folks, God in this dispensation wants the church to act as salt in the earth. Men will wax worse and worse, and in their natural state they will only decline. But by the presenting of the gospel, the sharing of our faith, by living that out in front of others, we are able to preserve, to hold back the decay. By the way, I think it's very interesting if you study the events in days to come. When does this world really plummet into its sinfulness? After the rapture. What is taken out in the rapture? The believers and the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God and the believers are removed in this world, Man is going to quickly decay into all of its sinfulness, willing to follow the Antichrist. You and I today are to act as agents of preservation. We are salt that preserves. But you know, salt also purifies. It purifies. If you want, you can turn to Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. It's very interesting to consider. In Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13, one of the offerings that was to be offered to the Lord as part of the Jewish religion was the meat offering. In that meat offering, we find this requirement that salt would always be offered. Leviticus 2 verse 13 says, "In every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." What's the purpose of that? Well, folks, salt purifies. And the command was clear. No salt was to be lacking in any meat offering. And so we understand from that within our worship there is to be purity and there is to be fidelity. And that fidelity of worship is a testimony to the holiness and the goodness of our God. So the Israelites were told that when you bring your offering of meat, make sure it is seasoned with salt. I'm sure you have experienced the pain of salt in the womb. When salt purifies, it does sting. It does hurt. But there's a good property as it purifies, as it cleanses. We as God's people, through our witness, through our life, ought to bring about the wonderful work of cleansing. We ought to be purifying those around us. Help them see that they need to be washed whiter than snow. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you a purifying agent of God through your life? Or have you allowed the world to bring corruption to your life today? See, God says we are to be salt. We are to be a purifying agent, one that is preserving this world. Not allowing the world to corrupt us, not allowing the world to influence us, not allowing it to destroy our homes, but instead purifying. Are you purifying the world around you today? Your workplace, is it a pure place of work? Or is it continually to decay? Are things being preserved? Do you stand for righteousness? Third, though, I want you to understand that salt savors. It brings out the flavor in food. It's probably our primary use today for salt. To increase the taste, the savor. It seasons what otherwise might be lacking in taste. It brings the taste to the surface. It makes it more enjoyable. As a believer, the Bible tells us in this world today, we ought to be salt, savoring, bringing out the flavors and enjoyables of all that the life is to be known through Christ. Let me ask you this morning. Again, are things better where you work? Do you season the workplace or do you poison it? Are you a blessing to those around you, or are you a blight? Do those in your workplace know you're a child of God? Do those in your workplace realize that, hey, certain conversations can't be had around them? Certain words will never be spoken in their presence. I can remember years ago, going out to a restaurant with some pastors. We were with an older pastor who had been in the area for, I believe, around over 30 years pastoring the church, and we were there in his area. And I remember walking into a restaurant to have breakfast, and he didn't like the music that was there. He had been in the restaurant long enough to know where they kept the controls. He literally walked up to the controls and turned it off. People were abuzz. Some of the workers weren't all that happy until they came around the corner and there he stood. Oh, Brother Mayor, that's okay. Thank you for turning that off for us today. It was getting a little too loud, huh? Yes, it was. Thank you. See how you and I ought to be living today? We ought to be the ones that bring out the good that God has for us. Let me ask you, within the church, within our various ministries, are others glad that you volunteered to be a part? Or do they kind of go, oh, you're helping out. Oh, good. See the difference? We ought to be savoring. We ought to be bringing out the flavors around us. We're to be salt. But there's a final thing that salt does, and that is it salivates. It creates a thirst. Men cannot live without water. It's essential to life. And salt, when tasted, brings about a desire and a thirst. I don't know about you, but you can't sit down and eat a bowl of pretzels without something to drink. Now, I prefer the pretzel rods with all the salt all over them. And the best thing to do is you lick off all that salt first. You just kind of suck all that off and then you eat the pretzel afterwards. I've been doing that since I was a kid. You love the salt. A pretzel wouldn't be any good without the salt. But when you have the salt, you have to have something to quench the thirst because it creates a thirst in you. And folks, do you realize that you and I are to be salt in this world, creating a thirst for the things of God in others? Through your life, through my life, through our witness, through our example, through our testimony, we ought to be creating a thirst for the living waters, that if folks will come and drink of Him, they will never thirst again. To other believers, we ought to be creating within them the desire to know more about the Savior. Desire to grow deeper in their relationship with Christ. So again, I have to ask this morning, with those that you spend time with, do they find themselves craving and thirsting for the things of God? Or do they find themselves craving and thirsting for the things of this world? Understand why the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. It touch not the unclean thing. Understand why your testimony is so important. Understand why the Bible gives us the instructions that He gives so that our life is not a blight to the name of Christ. Not to even let them think that our actions are at all inappropriate or wrong. Bible makes it clear we ought to be creating a thirst for the things of God. Let me summarize this point this way. The Christian, as salt, should by the purity and fidelity of life be preserving the world from further corruption, bringing out that which is good, while at the same time causing a thirst, an insatiable thirst, for the things of God. I want you to note something with me in verse 13. Statement is simple. Ye are the salt of the earth. What happens when salt loses its saltiness? It's good for nothing. It's just to be trodden under the foot of men. It's waste, to be discarded. It's of no value. A Christian that's not acting as an agent of preservation or purification, a Christian that is not savoring or causing others to salivate, is of little use in this world today. But God has said you have a duty to a dying world, and that is to be salt in the earth. Charles Spurgeon therefore prayed this way: Gracious Master, do not permit me to try any experiments as to how far I may lose my savor but ever keep me full of grace and truth. We are to be acting as agents of preservation, salt of the earth. But notice second with me, we are to affect agnostics by the means of penetration. And that's where verse 14 says, ye are the light of the world. The book of Proverbs, as you read through it, finds or tells us that a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Practically speaking, that verse can be applied to the vast majority of our world today. We live as if there is no God. But the problem is, there is a God. But the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Although the world does not believe in God as a whole, they have been blinded by the lies of Satan, the father of lies. The scripture tells us that you and I as believers must help them see out of their darkness to be lights in this world, to penetrate their blindness and their darkness. Two basic thoughts concerning light that I want you to see with me this morning, and then we'll close. Number one, light removes. The purpose of light is to illuminate the way and therefore remove the darkness. We turn the lights on so that we can see where we want to go. Darkness prevents us from being able to walk safely without stumbling in this world. But when you turn on the light, you're able to illuminate the path upon which you are walking. And it keeps you from stumbling. It keeps you from falling. The way of the just, the way of the believer, is to act as a light to those lost in the darkness of sin. Consider Proverbs 4, verse 18 and 19. It says, the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. God has placed you and I in this world today to act as light, to penetrate the darkness. For those who say there is no God and are walking blindly through this world, having no understanding that the path they are on is leading to their destruction, you and I are to come and act as light to remove from them the darkness. Now please understand, the Bible does tell us that men love their darkness rather than light, and so some will be offended. I find that to be true, both with the saved and the unsaved. The unsaved don't like it when we tell them that they're sinners and on their way to hell. And Christians don't like to be convicted, so don't shine the light, because I would prefer to live in my darkness. But folks, you and I are to act as an agent of penetration, an agent of light, that we would remove from them the darkness. That's why we're told to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Verse 15 reminds us, people don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. You don't cover it up. Instead, you let your light on a candlestick shine, and it gives light to the whole house. By the way, can I remind you of this thought? A little bit of light goes a long way in a whole lot of darkness. Now, more light goes further, but a little bit of light goes a long way. And God wants you and I to let our light so shine, pointing people to God, away from the darkness of sin. But second, I want you to realize that light reveals. Again, men love their darkness rather than the light. In darkness, they can conceal their sin. They can conceal their wickedness. But light reveals the truth. The light of the gospel reveals the nature of men. It shows the areas of our deformity, and it reveals the needs of our life that need to be fixed and changed by Jesus Christ. How wonderful the gospel is. How wonderful it is to realize that it shines upon you and shows you the problems of life, the awfulness of your sinfulness, and causes you to see the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to make you whiter than snow. There have been times in my life when the children were young or other things, you would get up in the morning, you would try just to sneak around the house kind of quietly. Sometimes you would grab for some of your clothing in the dark. I found a couple times when I got to work and I stepped out into the sunlight that I had two different color socks on. One was black and one was blue. Because I didn't want to turn on the light. I didn't want to bother those at home. I'm thankful for the light, which shows us the difference. We don't necessarily want to walk around that way. It's nice when someone shines the light on and says, "Hey, I think you may want to clean up before you go out. I don't think you want to wear those clothes today. They're a little filthy, a little dirty. It's time for you to put on something better to wear." Those are good things. See, light reveals the needs of the life. It shows us our need of salvation. Romans 2, verse 19 to 20 says, And art confident that thou thyself art a guide to the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of truth in the law. The light of God, the light of God's word, is a guide to the blind. It is a light to them in darkness. It instructs those who do not have understanding, although they have a form of knowledge, but it reveals to them the truth. Folks, you and I are called to be light, to penetrate the darkness, to show men the way of salvation, and show men the way of truth. And by the way, can I remind you that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father but by Him." He is the only way. He is the only life that we can have. We ought to therefore have a responsibility to a world that is dying. Folks, look around today and you're going to see the blindness of mankind. Look around today and you're going to see the darkness all around us. Look around today and you will see people that are known as the children of wrath under the penalty of sin, which is death. But God in grace and mercy provided them help. And that help is you. That help is me. To be salt and light in this world. Our world is getting worse and worse. Morality is declining at a rate that is almost unimaginable. Things that used to be considered evil and horrific are considered funny and laughable today. Yet in the eyes of God, it's still a great evil. Our world's getting worse and worse. It's plunging further and further into sinfulness. Part of the reason that's happening is because God's people have stopped being salt and light. We're allowing these things to go further and further because we haven't been that barrier of salt that stops the decay. We haven't been purifying those around us because we're not revealing the truth and penetrating the darkness because we've shut off the light. Because instead of coming out from among them and being separate, we're just like they are. We dress like them. We think like them. We talk like them. We allow them to impact our mind and our thinking through means of education, through means of media. And we wonder why there's no difference in our world today. Because Christians are no longer salt. Christians are no longer light. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. A lighthouse is typically put on a coastline, on a hill, that it might be seen. It's not put in the shadows. It's not put in the valley where it is hidden. It is put out there for all to see so that they can be warned of the dangers ahead. The songwriter said, let your lower light be burning. Send the beam across the waves. Some poor fainting seamen you may rescue, you may save. Let our light so shine before men. Beloved, you have a responsibility to a world today. It is yours and it is mine. God has placed you and he has placed me in this place that we might be agents of preservation and agents of penetration, salt and light. Let's not lose our impact because our salt has lost its savor. Let's not lose our impact because the light is hid under a bushel. But let's let it shine for the lost to see and know the wonderful message of the gospel. Jesus saves. Let's pray together, please, as we close.